to be huge outpourings and just downpours, and other times it might be just microbursts, but they're good to have. We need more of that by the help of the Lord. And to God it is the glory. He is a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. We've already heard expressions concerning that this morning. And likewise, as we look upon it, it should cause us to have a real respect for the Lord. I found that when it comes to power, people respect it, whether it's good or bad. They marvel at it. Some get taken in by it, and they want to be as close to it as they possibly can. When you look upon that, others are humbled by it. And that's where we ought to be when we consider the Lord and His great power. It should cause us to humble. And as we go along this way, too many times people can get in a place where they feel like, well, you know, the Lord has showed His power on my behalf, and they get lifted up. And I've expressed before that that's really not God's purpose. It is for us to become more humble. I want to ask a question, and maybe you would need more time to think about it. I'm just curious. I've pondered some things for quite a while. How many messages have you heard about prayer or the Holy Spirit or humility? Could you say that you've heard a lot of them? Or could you say that you've heard a few of them? Or maybe you might say you haven't heard very many. What would you say? Somebody said a lot?
I've heard a lot.
You've heard a lot? Well, I'm glad to hear that. Because I would have to say that I haven't heard near as many as you might would think at first glance. I thought about it, and I thought at first, well, you've heard a lot of them. And then I really began to think about it, and I thought, no. I've heard a lot where there were a number of references made, but to really zero in on those, I've kind of concluded that I haven't really heard as many as maybe some have heard. I'm also concerned because I tend to feel that whether we've heard many or few, not a whole lot has been done with them. That sounds like an indictment. Perhaps it is. But I've pondered from time to time. I've wondered. I've listened to comments that others have made, ministers in their messages. My wife said something to me this morning. We were thinking about some things. We ended up with a few extra burdens after going to Fresno and coming back. But I've been pondering some of these things, and I guess it brought my attention back to them. I am convinced, this is not going to sound good, that there are a number of silent sufferers amongst us. Silent sufferers from the standpoint that, and this is not the message, but I want you to pray about this. Silence suffers from the standpoint of some sisters having to deal with abusive husbands who are professing to be saved. Some who are suffering silently because of a lack of workings of the Holy Ghost. We tend to look and feel like those kind of problems are out in the world. I believe there are some who are suffering amongst us who are fighting a battle in their own heart and mind concerning pornography. There are many that are fighting a battle because of the pull of the world, the mindset of the world. And they've never really been able to slay self. And all of it says we have much to pray about in this day and time. I'm persuaded of that because I remember having a conversation with Brother Kimball, and he's been gone now for a few years. He asked a question. Maybe he asked it out here in some of the meetings. But he said, if they could have a meeting where all the brothers had to sit and be quiet, but the sisters could get up and just tell how things really were, what would it be like? And I've pondered, why did he ask that? I've asked that question of a few ministers, and some have expressed that, well, they haven't seen very much. I wonder then how observant they are. I can't say that I've seen a lot of it, but I hear instances where things are said that prick me and make me wonder and ponder. So may the Lord help us along the way. Some tend to feel like, well, I haven't seen this, therefore, how can you say this exists? Well, just because you haven't seen it does not mean that it isn't happening. And I've found that many times people can profess things, can talk things, and yet there's still something else going on. And we've been burned by that. We as a people have been burned by that from time to time. And it ought to awaken us. So you have something there to ponder and think about, pray about. I'll only say this. I know some of it exists. To what degree, I don't know. But the fact that it does exist bothers me because it says, as Paul told him, it should not be once named among you. So may the Lord help us to seek Him. I'm not saying that you should ask the Lord to help you to see where it is. So don't go around trying to nose in somebody's business. What I'm asking is that you pray that God in His convicting spirit will deal with souls to where they'll get the help they need so that they won't be under these kind of things. Now, my thought today, and I've considered, I'm going to make another statement. I asked my wife the question this morning. It says, what is our greatest weapon? So I want to know from you, what do you think our greatest weapon as men and women of God, what is our greatest weapon that we have at our disposal? What do you think that is?
Prayer and the Word of God.
Prayer and the Word of God. Anything else?
Faith.
Faith. You know, I considered that and I thought, prayer is the greatest weapon that we have. It is the weapon that God really wants the church to do its business with. Now, what is the greatest virtue that we have? And I'm asking this because I'm curious as to what others would think. I've considered it, but I want to know what others are thinking to check myself. Virtue of faith? Anybody else? Love? Well, I considered it. Was there someone else? And what I came to conclude was that it was love. Because to me, it's the avenue through which all the others work. That doesn't mean that faith isn't right there, because I find it hard to separate them. And then I thought, what is the greatest, and I put this word on it. I didn't go to the dictionary to try to look it all out, but what is the greatest asset that we can have? Beg your pardon? Salvation. All right. Holy Spirit. Well, you can make a case for all of that. I can't disagree with any of it. In my little thinking, I thought, to me, the Holy Spirit was, I had another word for it, and now I can't remember what it was. The greatest need that we have. And I thought, humility is the greatest asset that we can have. Now, you could probably recategorize everything I've said and be absolutely 100% correct about it. But this is the way it was coming to me as I was thinking about that and thinking about some of the problems in life that you encounter and the things that seem to be affecting the church and others as a whole. And I keep hearing my mother-in-law say, humility works. Can't explain it. She can't seem to get a point over to people, but she just keeps saying, humility works. This is what I want to touch on just a little bit this morning. When you look upon it, we need it all. We need salvation. We need the Holy Spirit. And I guess I kind of put salvation under that because before you and I were saved, we were in need of the Holy Spirit coming to us, dealing with us, and opening up our mind's eye enough for us to see this is where I stand and this is what I really do need. If I do not have the working of the Spirit dealing with me, I'll never come to that conclusion. And even those that we encounter that are saved, and they see it one way, you see it another way, what we're really saying is we need the Holy Spirit to show us which way is the way. Walk in it. We need the Holy Spirit really to help us to know the mind and the will of God because He's the only one who knows it. And that's why I categorize it that way. But the asset, the thing that we have, humility. Now, I've told different ones that whatever you do, however you see some things, if you can at least maintain your honesty with God, then I'm not too concerned about you because I know somewhere along the way you'll come out all right. If you're really being honest with God, you may believe something that I don't believe. But if you're really being honest in your dealings with God and in your seeking with God, His Spirit is going to bring us to the same place. So if I don't believe it, and you believe in something that's wrong, and you're really honest in dealing with God, He's going to bring you back to the place where we'll both be believing the same thing.
Yeah.
And it works the other way as well. But in the midst of all of that, I'm finding you got to be humble. And it takes the Lord to help us with that. The writer said, humility means to destroy the independence of, to make meek, submissive. We have a lot of independent people nowadays. And I'm even finding that they're not quite as independent as they want to think they are. Many are independent. I don't need anybody. And we're in a world where I don't need a man, I can work my own job, I can take care of myself, and yet be so insecure, so in need of some companionship that they don't hardly know what to do. You can be the other way. I don't need anybody, and I'm just going to say this. And it's my father kind of had an attitude that as long as I have my health, I don't have to have anybody else. I remember my mother told him that someday you're going to need somebody. You know something? That day came. Because the health went away. And he got to see that. But what I'm saying is that a lot of people feel like I'm independent. As long as I got this or that, I can do it by myself. But you know, it's not always the best way to go. And humility says you have to destroy that independence. Now, there's a reason for that, I believe. And I'm going to say something else for you to consider. Someone I'm speaking with, and they made a comment and said, well, do you think the world affects us? Saved and sanctified people. Now, I'm going to give you Brother Paul's opinion. It absolutely does. We're saved and sanctified, but this way of the world still has an effect upon us. Part of it, I was considering as I was praying even this morning, comes from the fact that as we come up, we were born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and the ways of the world has an influence right there. Then we have ourself, our bents, our tendencies. This one over here likes country. This one over here likes rock and roll. This one over here likes drugs. That one over there likes money. Somebody else wants to chase a whole lot of women. Somebody else wants to chase a whole lot of men. And you can go on and on and on. But those bents and those tendencies were there when they were born. And they've given way to where some of them have developed, and this is the direction that it's taken. Now when they come to get saved, and if they don't really get a hold, well, I keep saying that, but I'm trying to stop. If they don't allow God to get a hold of them fully, and they totally surrender, those things still have an effect upon them. Amen. When they're saved and they're sanctified, and he's burning these things out, but yet if they look back, or if they begin to slip up and get lean, those tendencies can then become, or come back to the forefront, and they'll have an effect. Yeah. And that basis has an effect upon how we think sometimes. I listen to people and they say, well, I do this, and I do that, and what made you think you would do all of that? Some of those things you picked up while you was growing up. And they're influenced by the world and they will still affect you. So humility is a great asset that we need to have on hand, that it might enable us to really walk with God. To destroy the independence of something is to have no independence. No feeling of an ability to solve or overcome every adversity in life by our own doing. How many of you feel like, well, I can get through. Somehow I'll figure out a way and I can get through. But if we really come to know the Lord, we begin to see that, you know, there's some limitations. I might be able to handle some things, but there's a limit, and I can't get through everything in and of my own doing. Man has shown that. He's tried all kinds of ways to come up and figure out his own way of getting through whatever it is he's got to get through. He's tried to solve every problem, and he can't do it. But that doesn't stop him from trying to figure out his own way. And you know, amazingly, he has maybe just enough success, and he's got enough pride, to say the least, to think he can keep figuring it out. And you know, I've often thought about it, and I've maybe mentioned it before, but I remember going to supervisory training, and they're trying to tell you how to treat people when you're dealing with them and giving evaluations and all this kind of stuff. And I sit there half bored and, you know, thought, well, they made me go. I didn't ask to go to that class. My supervisor said, you're going to be a supervisor one of these days, so you're going. I'm sending you. And I had already determined I don't want to be a supervisor. They don't pay them enough for the headache. It's not worth it to me. I'm happy just the way I am. But I'm sitting there in the class for a couple of days, and I finally had this big revelation. I thought to myself, I know where I've heard all of this. They taught me this in Sunday school when I was in the primary class. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's really what it boiled down to. And they even said, you want to treat them like you want to be treated. I heard that in Sunday school. I didn't need to have anybody pay some consultant some huge sum of money for me to sit there for 3 days. And I could boil it down to one lesson in Sunday school when I was 8 or 9 years old.
Praise the Lord.
Did you see where we are? We think we've got this. And they said, people have studied this and they named this man with his PhDs and this man with his PhDs, and this is the way they found after they've studied many, many cases and watched people and observed, this is what you're supposed to do. And God told them long, long, long ago what you need to do. How much money could they have saved? How much time could they have saved had he just humbled down and accept what God's counsel is? But see, because we have this independence, we can figure it out. May the Lord help us as we go along the way. It's not to say that we can't figure out some things, that we can't see what to do. But even in the midst of that, we are dependent upon the Lord giving us some wisdom and some understanding and some discernment to know those things. It's not that we can just figure them all out by ourselves. We're much more dependent upon Him than maybe we stop to realize from time to time. He made a comment there that to be humble means to make meek. The writer said that means humbly patient or submissive, overly patient or submissive, spiritless, gentle, kind, mild. Well, it doesn't mean spiritless from the standpoint of being what I call a Raggedy Ann doll. You remember those Raggedy Ann dolls they used to call them? The little dolls that no matter made out of cloth and stuffing and has no real rigidity to it, and however you lay it, that's the way it lays. That's not meekness. Some people perceive it as that. But it's an effort to make oneself submissive, an effort to be in a place where humility can have its right of way. Why is it necessary to be humble? I said, to me, it's at least one of the greatest assets you can have as a Christian. Why would it even be necessary? What do you think about that? It's not necessary? Well, consider. Nothing in life, especially as to what God is looking to and acknowledging, nothing will be accomplished without it. If you and I don't have some measure of humility on hand, we're not going to get anywhere spiritually along the way. It just won't happen. Humility will prevent a lot of pitfalls in life. It will quell a lot of troubles. It would stop a lot of divorces. Without it, we can't grow. Without it, God won't walk with us. The writer said there in that fourth chapter of James, and you've heard it time and time again, but he giveth grace, James 4 and 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, the setting of this chapter when he started out, he's asking the question, where do these fightings come from? Where are all of these wars and all this other trouble comes from? And he lays out a number of things that come forth because of people and their lust and what have you. Then he tells them, God giveth grace. And he resists the proud and extends it to the humble. When he gives that grace, what does that make you think about? Says he giveth more grace. Then he says he resisteth the proud. We could even take it beyond that because he said a proud look was an abomination to him. He abhors the proud. He loathes them. Can't be around them. But yet, here he says, but giveth grace unto the humble. What is he giving to the humble? What was that? Favor. What else?
Something that they don't deserve.
Something they don't deserve. Grace is a kind of an all-encompassing word. It covers a lot of territory. It's unmerited favor, undeserved. He gives that to those that will humble themselves unto him. It means power. He gives them an enabling power that enables them to walk this Christian life, to live the way they ought to live. He gives them a gracefulness, a certain beauty. There are people who have just a way about them. I remember working with, when I was in school and working, I was in a place where there were some old timers. But I remember this one, his name was Glenn Hackney. He was an old Navy man. And you could tell he'd been in the military, even though at that time he was around 60 to 65 years old. He walked with a straight walk. And when he put on a suit, people said he didn't wear, or the suit didn't wear him, he wore the suit. In other words, some people, when they put on a suit, it's wearing them. It can look about any kind of way. But when he wore his, there was something about it, it just looked good on him. He had that certain gracefulness that way. I have seen others that had a certain walk, not a proud, haughty walk, but there was something about the way they walked. They just kind of glided along, and it was a walk that you could identify from everybody else's walk. You could pick them out in the midst of the crowd there downtown at lunchtime, and you could just tell without even seeing their face, this one particular man who everybody knew, that's Gene Cotton. You can tell by the walk. Wasn't a haughty man at all. Very nice man, very humble man. As far as I know, from my little conversation with him, he endeavored to be a Christian to what he knew and understood, but it was something about him, he had a certain gracefulness about that. I knew another lady I worked with. She had a certain walk about her. Some of us would just say sometimes, there she goes, Miss America. It wasn't that she was the most beautiful woman around, because she wasn't. It wasn't that she was so shapely. It wasn't anything about that, but it was just something about the way she walked that you looked and said, there's a certain gracefulness there that you don't see in every woman. And there's a certain gracefulness about this Christian walk that when we implore ourselves and we submit to God, that he has a way of beautifying the meek with salvation in such a style that others can see something there where it causes you not so much to see the person but the attributes. In other words, you see the fruit in their lives.
Praise the Lord.
This grace gives you power.
Yeah.
All of those virtues. You think about that songwriter, he said, I'm only an earthen vessel. The graces within are not mine. All of those virtues. The virtue of faith, it has power. And for the person who's able to utilize it by the help of the Lord for themselves and for the benefit of others, to be able to sometimes step into a situation And because of their love and all of the other things, now this virtue of faith, they can step in. And sometimes, as I've kind of often thought, we need to be more able to do. Step in behalf of a brother or sister and say, you just hold on. And you know, sometimes they'll tell you, well, I just don't have the faith. And I maybe it's just me, but sometimes I feel like we ought to be able to tell them, you just hold on. We have the faith.
Yeah.
We're going to be here to help you fight, and we'll step in between you and this attack from Satan.
Yeah.
We have the faith, and we're here to utilize it in your behalf.
Great.
Now, I know the writer said, according to your faith be it unto you. But you know, if we step in there and take up the battle, then it can be according to mine.
Yeah.
So may the Lord help us. But as we look upon it, I just consider, He giveth grace to the humble. He giveth these virtues. He gives this power. He gives this strength. We don't deserve it. But He blesses us with it. He favors us with it. And in doing so, we can be utilized in a way that is a blessing unto others. When you think about Mary, what did He tell her when the angel came right then? Didn't He tell her she found favor with God?
Yeah.
You found favor, Mary. You have grace with God. Not only that, He could not have seen that in her. And she could have not have found that favor had she not had some humility. And so when the angel told her what was going to happen, and if you can understand the customs back then, nowadays when young ladies come up pregnant, what do you think about that? Has the world changed in their view of that when she's not married? Yes, the world's view has changed. And I would dare to say that that somewhat has affected us even. We don't quite look at it with the abhorrence that there was when I was coming through school. You didn't see near as much of it either. I think in all of my high school years, I can only think of one for sure. There might have been two that was pregnant while we were in high school. And even amongst the teenagers, there was this whispering, you know, because that just wasn't looked at as that being that good, even though many of them were out there doing what it takes to do for that to happen. You know, I'm just being plain. There was a lot of it going on back then, and what you see now is nothing new. But when you look upon it, consider that even further back in Mary's time, for a young lady to come up that way and not be married? Oh, she could have been stoned. We know what you've been doing. And even as they came to Christ, we caught this one in the very act. Now, Moses said, thus and thus, what do you say? But see, Mary was humble enough to suffer whatever reproaches was going to come her way, and she could not have known fully what that would be. But by the fact that she found grace and favor in God's sight, He blessed and brought her through it. And I would have to dare to say that she probably had it thrown up in her face at least once or twice. But she dealt with that, and she came through. He gives this grace. He gives this power to the humble. And we need that. But it also tells us that we must make an effort to be humble. Now, we can't do it in and of ourselves. It's an inward work, and you can go in circles sometimes using these words, but that is a grace in and of itself. And it's worked in us by God, but we do have a part to play. We have to supply the willingness. And sometimes we have to supply the self-denial. And sometimes we have to put forth the effort to beat ourselves down so that He can bless us in those ways. And if we ever needed that, in this day and time, we especially need it. I thought also about Psalms, the 66th chapter, the 8th verse says, "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." He was telling them to bless the Lord, praise the Lord, recognize and acknowledge that this is the one who is holding us in life. Were it not for God, we would be destroyed. Job's experience proved that. If God ever steps back and takes his hand from us, Satan will be on us immediately and we won't get to live another second. And you know, there comes times where God just might do that. See, Brother Charles Smith, before he was beaten to death, we were there in Shawnee during their anniversary singing, and he expressed in Sunday school that there had been many times when he'd been in situations similar to that, and he said the Lord had always put his hand over him and protected him and did not allow it to happen. And he said, someday the Lord might pull his hand back. And you know, after that, was when we got word he'd been beaten to death. The Lord might allow something like that to happen to you and me. We're not exempt from it. But it says he's the one who holds us in life, that suffereth not our feet to be moved. But yet at the same time, he says, "You have proved us, O Lord. You have tried us as silver is tried." We've heard the request this morning. People are having trials and tests and tribulations. It is so that he can prove us, refine us, give us a greater gracefulness as we go about in our Christian experience. He even told him, "You brought us into the net. You put us in a place where we couldn't get out. And you laid it upon our loins. You gave us affliction that sometimes came right at the very strength of what we thought we had."
Yeah.
See, he's getting rid of that independence.
Thank the Lord.
And then he says, "You caused men to ride over our heads." Some of us can deal with affliction, physical affliction.
Yeah.
We can humble down under that. Some of us can deal with trials and tests where you meet problems on the job and you're dealing with other people, and you can kind of get along with that. But when it comes to the place where they have a chance to really just trample all over us and ride over our heads, now I've got a problem.
Yeah.
But he might allow men to do that.
Yeah.
The thing in all of this is that we need that humility that will keep us in those places, so that even though we go through the fire and we go through the water, when it is all said and done, we'll come out in a wealthy place. Did man get the chance to ride over the Lord's head? He most certainly did. But yet his humility was on display. And in that, it enabled him to still yet have love. One writer said this, "Humility is the genuine proof of Christian virtue. Without it, we keep all our defects, and they are only crusted over by pride, which conceals them from others and often from ourselves." So in other words, without that humility, a person kind of crusts those defects over. When they get in a place where they get out of order, they'll say, "Well, they sprung it on me. I've run into that. Well, see, they just put it, they surprised me. And so I wasn't ready for it." But if they'd have came to me before they said it in front of everybody else, then I'd have been ready. You know what that was really saying? I don't have the humility to get put in a place where it looks like I'm being embarrassed. But if you'd have told me what was coming, I could have worked something up by sheer willpower. And then, when it happened, I'd have had it all in my mind, okay, this is how the saint is supposed to act, so this is what I'm going to do, this is what I say, and I'll come out looking all right. Well, how many of you are going to get to know what's coming before it gets there? Somebody just spoke to me yesterday and said something similar to that. You know, like, well, you know, you kind of get surprised. But what did the scripture say that would apply to that? If somebody told you that, how could you help them out?
Rely on the Holy Spirit.
Yes. What did it say when the enemy come in like what? One of them flash floods. He said the what would do what? The Spirit of the Lord would lift up the standard. The Spirit of the Lord would establish to them right there, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to say. But they'd have to humble down first and allow the Spirit to get in there where it can work and have its right of way. You see how it can bless us? But you also see how he allows things to happen so that we can see just where we are. And you're going to find that man is going to get a chance, more than one really, to ride over each one of us. And it's going to come in a lot of different ways. It can come through various avenues. Come through your closest friend. Can come through anybody in your home. Can come through that boss on the job. Can come through somebody out on the street you never met before. But we want to have something that will enable us to see our defects and work on them, get rid of them. Think about that Syrophoenician woman in the 15th chapter of Matthew, starting with the 21st verse. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt, and her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Praise the Lord.
Now, I consider a couple of things here. This lady was not of the children of Israel, but she had a need.
Yeah.
She saw that Jesus could meet her need.
Praise the Lord.
So she comes to him and she cries out for him to have mercy on her. But he ignores her. Doesn't answer her. Acts like she's not there. Well, obviously that did not stop her. She kept crying. She kept asking. She kept seeking. And then the disciples finally said, Lord, it's kind of like they had saw, all right, he's not acknowledging this woman. She's a Canaanite. We look down on the Canaanites. He's acting like she's not there. Lord, since you're not going to do anything with it, will you just tell her to leave? We're tired of hearing her whine. We're tired of hearing her holler. We're tired of hearing her beg. You're not going to do anything. She's still standing here. Doesn't have sense enough to just realize you're not going to do anything and go on away. Lord, will you send her away? He lets them know, and no doubt she heard it, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not sent to you. She still comes and worships him. Worships him. I don't have anything to do with you. And he still worships, or she still worships him. And then he finally tested her some more. It's not meat. It's not right. It's wasteful to take good bread and give it to the dog. Dogs are supposed to eat scraps. Well, you know, she could have gotten offended. In your mind, what was she saying? What was that? She'll take what she can get. What else was it saying? And she was saying that, Lord, I don't have to have the slice of bread. I don't have to have the loaf of bread. I'll take it, Lord. Whatever you give me, I'll take it. What else was she saying? Beg your pardon? I'm humble enough to receive it. You put me down there with the dogs up under the table, I'll get down there, but I'm still looking for my help. You can put it down there. Now, what did Naaman say when he went to the prophet? I'm Naaman. I'm the king's chief general. You're supposed to come out and greet me. I'm a person of stature. He just sends a servant. I go tell him to go out there and bathe in the River Jordan. In that dirty river, that muddy water. We got rivers over here that are clean. Water is water. Why can't I bathe in the clean water? And the servant told him, can I say something to you, master? Say on. If he had told you to do some great thing, you would have went and done that. And you know, I thought about that and I considered that there were times when other people in the Bible did great things. Somebody said, I want the scalps of so many men, and out there they go. Slay them all and come back with them. In that kind of way. That's an illustration I'm making there that, oh, this is what you want? Consider it done. I'll go out and get it done, bring them on back. And that's what he was telling him. If he'd have told you to go out and kill 100 men, you'd have went out and done that. He just told you to go take a bath in the water. Can't you go do that? So he goes. He humbled himself down and went and bathed in that dirty water. This lady's saying, Lord, put me down there. And who knows what kind of stature in life she had. But you put me as a dog. All right, Lord, but even up under the table, the dogs are getting something.
Yeah.
And they're getting the crumbs.
Praise the Lord.
To me, that says that she was saying, Lord, if you just give me a crumb, it'll be sufficient to supply what I need.
Yeah.
And I'm humble enough to receive it however you want to give it to me. Now, most of us have a problem with that. Let somebody demean us, talk down to us, patronize us, and we'll be quick to let them know, you don't have to patronize me. And she could have told him, Lord, you know, you don't have to patronize me. If you're not going to give it to me, just say you're not, and I'll get out of your face and go on my way. She said, truth, Lord. And he had to tell her. Oh, what? Now, he didn't just say that because he didn't know her name. Their customs were a little different than ours. When he called a person woman. Writers point out it was really a term of respect. He respected her and told her, "Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Now he said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs. She said, "That's right, Lord. Just give me a crumb." But because of her faith, because of her humility to be able to receive it however he wanted to package it, insults and all, however you want to look at it, then he turns around and gives her a blank check. "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." So whatever it was she wanted concerning her daughter and this problem, she was going to get to have it. You see why it's necessary for us to have it? We sometimes quote that scripture, "You can ask what you will, and the Lord will give it to you." And I remember this one person told me, he said we put too many stipulations on things, but he told us, "Didn't you all say, and doesn't the Bible say?" So he was trying to back himself up. In other words, you all have said it, and the Bible says it, that I can ask what I will, and it'll be given unto me. Yeah. Saints have said that. God says it. And then I said, but it has to be in accordance with his will. You can't just ask for anything that you think you want. Well, y'all put too many stipulations on it. Well, I will say this. There was obviously, in dealing with the person, not much humility on hand. There was a lot of self. And that was clogging up the whole works. But when you look upon it, we need that so that the Lord can bless us with those things. And what do you think you would do if the Lord came to you and says, "Ask what you will"? You ever had that happen to you? Huh? It happened to this woman. It happened to some others. And the writer says they were people like we are. Couldn't it happen to us? If we get in that place, the same place that they got into. It reminds me of my chemistry teacher when we would go in the lab and my other engineering labs, and they would tell us, "You perform this experiment or this test," especially in chemistry, we had experiments to do. It says, "If you follow these directions and you do what you're supposed to properly, you'll get the same results that others have got." And you found out that was true. We'd all be real close, you know. You run your tests and measure out your chemicals and do this and that and the other and check it, and here it is. Yeah. It's the same way with us. These people we read about were able to obtain blessings from the Lord because they were humble. Yeah. And they got on down. May the Lord help us that he can work that in us, to where we can have more of those things that we desire from the Lord as far as him blessing us spiritually along the way. When you think about this humility, how should it show forth in your life and mine? Well, just consider. One writer, Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 3, speaks about it in a sober fashion. It should show forth soberly within the fabric of our life, where people can recognize that there's a certain humbleness about them, not weakness. You can realize that somebody's humble and understand at the same time that you're not going to just take advantage of them. And you need to respect what they have. You need to not deal with them in the way you might casually deal with someone else. And it'll be because of that sober fashion that is upon them. Someone else in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 said that we ought to be clothed with it. If I'm clothed with it, then do I need to tell you that I'm humble? Huh? No. Why? Because you'll be able to see it. If it's within us, it will show forth without us. Or I'll say outside of us. And we will not have to prove it. It will prove itself. Micah 6, 6 and 8 said, in so many words, do it, obtain it, because God said so. But he told them then, he showed you what you must do. To walk humbly with thy God. It's for the right cause. It's for the right purpose. It's for the right needs. Therefore, we ought to pursue it. And then we have the example of Christ, who has showed us that it will work. But it means that sometimes we may look as if we are going down to defeat. And you see, we say, well, I'm on the winning side with Jesus. He has never lost a battle. But when you look upon that, how does that affect us? And how does that make us act? And he has never lost a battle. And he's not going to lose the war. But you think about it. We tend to look at it in a worldly or earthly fashion. To feel that he's never lost a battle and I'm with Jesus. So in my trials and tests, we essentially feel I'm not going to lose the battle. Now, we are to be in that place. But what I mean by that is this. We'll pray for certain things from God. But sometimes it doesn't work like we think it ought to work. And if it goes a certain way, we'll feel like we've been defeated. So when things come along, we want to see God just come in and just kind of pop, pop, pop. Now it's over. And you see, he worked it all out for my good, and I won. But let it come through another way. I'm going to share this experience. My wife was carrying our first child. We took Lamar's classes. And the lady covered a lot of things about birthing techniques and exercises and breathing techniques. And we were practicing all of that. And then she told us one day, well, for some of you, you never know what might happen. So a part of this is we're going to show you a film on a C-section. To this day, I don't know if my wife even remembers it, but I remember her leaning over saying, we won't need that. And then came time for Tiana to be born. Well, we know now Tiana's left-handed. Some people say that's backwards. She came into this world kind of left-handed. And by that I mean she was turned, and I'm forgetting it now. She was either face up when she should have been face down, or face down when she should have been face up. And that meant that her neck couldn't bend enough for her head to come on through the birthing canal. And the doctor told us she'd only seen one woman strong enough to push a baby out that way. Now here we are in this situation. And everybody's gone to Monarch. Nobody's home. We trying to call for prayer and nobody's around. We in this one by ourselves. And the lady was very nice, very cordial. She was from India, but she told us what she felt she needed to do. And we kept putting her off. Not yet. Not yet. She wanted to have a C-section. We was trying to figure out how can we get a hold of somebody, and we didn't know the phone number they have, that phone that hangs by the tree. Didn't know that number to be calling there. So we're in this predicament, like, Lord, what are we going to do? Finally, when it's all said and done, my wife was spent and exhausted, and this is after, I think it was like 17, 18 hours. And just said, take it. Now I've got to stand beside her. And I do. And I thought, we'll deal with whatever else when that time comes. But finally they do and deliver the baby. And I went home after being there through that 17-hour ordeal all through the night and so forth and so on. And I went home defeated. Got down on my knees, and I want you to understand this. And started asking the Lord, Lord, what did we do wrong for this to come out this way? Now, my wife's grandmother has made this statement and said, God gets blamed for a lot of things that he didn't do. But I felt like the Lord told me to get up off of my face. And he says, sometimes people need to see somebody go down so they'll know how to still hold on and come back up. And we know the same stand. And when we finally came to church, I stood up, told them how I felt. We let them down. If they had anything else to say, they could come to me. And we'd go from there. And one of the ministers gave me some counsel, and I understand that. And I still hold on that we are to trust the Lord for the healing of our bodies. But I've also seen in other instances that there are times where he may take us way down. And he might allow some things to happen that you might have thought wasn't going to happen to you. And I'll even have to say, looking back, there was probably a little bit of pride there. And he allowed this to happen to get it out. The end result is, how are you going to come through it? Are you going to give up? Go back? Are you going to take another hold and another run at it and say, Lord, by your help, bring me on through? Now, since that time, he's blessed us. Because we've both been in situations where we ought to be dead. But we're still here today. So God's word is still true. But you know, when you look upon it, and I've expressed it, because somebody else hit me with something once and said, well, they're doing this and they're doing that, and what are we going to do? They wait for me to run in and straighten it all out and tell them, you ain't going to do this and you're going to do that. And I found out that if they don't have that virtue of faith, you can't make them do it.
Right.
Told them, we'll support them. We're going to pray for them.
Yeah.
You know something? They got a hold of something themselves by the help of the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I won't say it was by themselves. It was them and God. And they were able to then make some choices where they went on through, even though the Lord took them on out of here. So this humility is necessary for us to keep us. Some people, when man gets a chance to ride over their head, they cannot handle that. And they'll lose their soul and their salvation as a result of it. You and I need to be in a place where we'll keep fighting for the right cause. And even though he may greatly, he may allow a situation to come along that greatly humiliates us, if we really have true humility, we'll be able to have that grace granted unto us to where to bring us forth and put us in a wealthy place. It's so necessary in this day and time. And even there, you consider, I mentioned Christ in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 21st verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If anybody could have spoken back when he was reviled, it would be Christ. Could have spoken back and confounded the people where they wouldn't have had any kind of an answer, no type of retort. They would have had to just shut up. And as great and as magnificent as he was, he had humility enough to not open his mouth and say one word. And you know, I've seen times when people start talking about that, you can tell it's getting close to somebody, because then they got to ask that question. Well, are there times when we can still say something? Well, yes. But you be careful. Because really, most of those times are not there. We just can't take being reviled. We just can't take being walked over. We just have to say the humility really isn't there working the way it ought to, and we just feel I have to say something. And you know, most people, though, when they know that they could say something, and they realize they don't just have to, they're better able to just sit there and let whatever's being said be said. And they're able to commit it to him who judges righteously and wait for God to work it all out. And I found that when you do that, it's, as my daughter says about her Aunt Letha, she can say things in a way and put chapter and verse with it, and it's all wrapped up and in a nice little package, and there it is. And you can't say nothing else about it. She gave you chapter and verse, like some people, well, give me chapter and verse. And she can give it to you. Put a song with it on top of that. And all you can say is, there it is. And that's right, I've seen her do it. No spite. Not trying to show you that she knows something. None of that kind of putting forth herself at all. But she has a way. She can answer some of them questions, and I've wondered many times where she got it from, but she's been in some places where she's had to humble down. A lot of people think a lot of things about her, but they don't know. You know, as we go along this way of life, we need it so that the Lord can help us to live and shine in him. And even when you go down, he's able to bring you up. You know, I've told you about the man I worked with in the instance where he defied some request, and all of my workers were saying, get him, Paul. You got the authority. You can send him home right now with no pay. You can put a letter in his file. He could have done all of that. And yet chose not to. And they were upset. You had him and you let him go. And they was wanting somebody to get him just that one time, because through the years he had done things in a way where the supervisors was seemingly afraid to drop the hammer on him, because they knew if I get him now, he's going to come back again and get me later. And I'd even been given warning when I went there as an engineer. One of them told me, says, if he come and ask you a question, his rough manner is such that if you buck up against it, he'll let you hang yourself. But you can about figure that if he came and asked a question, you might have missed something. And you need to check it out. And I had the experience there where he came in his gruff manner, and he said some things and kind of made it like, you know, only a fool would go out there and do thus and thus. And you're like, and then I thought about what the supervisor had told me, who had worked with him. And so I just said, all right, Keith, what's on your mind? Then he just kind of settles down and tells you. And he goes out there and corrects it for you. The same man, after not utilizing that, it changed the way he looked at me. Older man. And he got me one day. He's a white man. He came in the office one day and put his arm around me, and he told the lady, he said, you know who this is? And I was like, oh, I don't know what he's getting ready to say. He said, this is my daddy. And he shocked me. And I didn't know what to say. And he knew it. He said, oh, you didn't know what I was going to say. No, I didn't. And I was surprised you said something like that. But you know, he treated me better than he treated his own supervisor. He treated me better than he treated the boss of the plant. But it came about because of some humility. And even then, the people was upset with me. They'd been waiting for the day to see him get his comeuppance. And I had the grand opportunity to do it. And they couldn't hardly take it that I let it get by. But you know, we need that so that others can see God's graces. We need it so that he can bestow that unmerited favor upon us. We need it so that he can bless. Someone made a comment about a certain minister. And I understand what they were saying. They have a certain way about them, and some things they do that even I would have to say that's I know they're doing for the Lord and they're trying to do their best, but it's like, but you know, you're kind of missing something there. There's a certain innocence there, and there's a certain ignorance there. But I told them, because of their innocence and their way, some people can question some things, but I said, I've seen them preach messages, not profound, but God works with it. God works with it because of their humility. And somewhere along the way, perhaps the Lord will be able to get over to them something that will help balance some other things out. But you know something? It's not necessary to just go put your hands on it and try to straighten it out. God knows what he's doing. But if each one of us can seek that and have that working within us, he's going to bless us. We're going to see some of those greater outpourings we heard about this morning in Sunday school. We're going to see them. We're going to experience some of them. And I'm looking for the Lord to bring it about. In fact, I even thought, you know, now this is just me and my little crazy thinking. I was thinking here not too long ago, and I thought, well, a state camp meeting's coming, and who knows what's going to take place. But God can bless this little congregation that in the midst of that camp meeting, he could pour something out on us where despite what might happen or what could happen, despite any tensions or whatever else might come along, that people could leave here and say, well, I don't know what's going on there, but God's blessing them people. Because they got a different air, they got a different attitude, they've got whatever it is to where when some of this stuff's going on, they still seem to be able to smile, they still seem to be able to rejoice, they still seem to be able to greet each other in love. He can do that. And make them go away wondering what's going on over there. Ain't but a few of them. Don't hear nothing about anything that's going on, but something must be happening. It's just something different. It'll only come about because we as a people humble before the Lord and trust him to judge righteously in our behalf. And it won't mean that we'll always be ridden over. He said before, honor is what? What's before honor? The scripture says humility. Doesn't mean we want to be humble just so the Lord can raise us up. That's false humility. But as we seek to go about submitting ourselves to him, he knows how to raise us up. He knows how to honor us. And he knows how to do it in a way where he gets the glory and we get the blessing. Pray for me.